Before my message today, I preached this morning already once. I never repeat the same thing twice. So this is going to sound like a completely different message. If you're already here for the second service and you were here for the first service, it's going to be different because I didn't get a chance to share one of my points in the morning service because it was a shorter, condensed version. So you guys get to hear the expanded version of my sermon. And not to worry, I will dismiss you on time. So that's a good thing. Now, this weekend, we were talking about just not sitting at the edge of our promised land, but actually crossing over. And I really feel it's a message for the whole church where we're aware of the different seasons that happen in our life and not to overstay particular seasons, but to move along with what God is doing on the earth and especially in the church. So as a church, and as Pastor Steve was affirming earlier, that entire purpose of us as a church is really to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to be the extended love of Christ here on the earth. But taking it even a step farther, we could have a body that's basically paralyzed, or we could have a body that's actually moving and doing something. And I really believe that as a church, God is awakening us for all of us to be a part of the body, not just a few of us doing all of the work and everybody else just sitting and observing, but all of us being a part of it and doing the work together so that we can enjoy the fruit of our labor together and celebrate together. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to take you a little bit farther. I'm not going to be sharing what I shared with the women, but I would like to share with you, how do you go past the gates into the promised land and into the things that God has for us to accomplish? So I was reading a study done on happiness, and it was by a theologian and a philosopher by the name of Father Spitzer. I actually met him several years ago in Seattle, Washington, and he is a born-again Catholic priest. He dedicated his entire life in studying human behavior. And I read some of his research, and I was really interested to find out how he came up to these particular conclusions. And he talked about four levels of happiness that we as human beings are always looking to achieve. And I thought, well, that's interesting, because for one, we're not always looking for happiness on this earth. As Christians, we're walking with awareness that we can have God's joy on the inside of us. But here is the study that he found, that the first level of happiness is instant gratification. Basically, every time you get out of bed, you're wanting immediate breakfast, you want immediate coffee, you want lunch, you want to go to the store, buy something, you are able to provide for yourself immediately. So it's the instant gratification type of a happiness. And most people, sadly, live on that first level for the rest of their life. All they want to do is please themselves. As a matter of fact, we have produced a very selfish culture after all of these years, and it's no longer just American or Westernized culture. It has spread all over the world where we are always on the throne of our life, satisfying all of our needs first, and then maybe we'll think about somebody else. So level one happiness, a lot of people dwell there. Level two happiness, after you have been thinking about yourself 99.9% of the time, you decide, I'm going to set a goal. And the goal may be, I should go to school and I should graduate. And maybe I'll go to college and graduate from college. And maybe I'll get married. And you set a goal, I'll get married. And then when I get married, I'll have kids. And then I'll get a better job. And then I'll establish a better family. And so all of those things that we call goals are good, but that's where a lot of other people abide, on level two happiness, which means everything is still about me, except that now I have some goals that I cannot achieve immediately. They require a little more time. And then level three happiness, About 20-30% of the people live on that level. And that level is all about you finally looking at your life and saying, I have everything I need. So now I'm going to start giving something to somebody else. So you're beginning to look outside of yourself. And while you're looking outside of yourself, you're beginning to recognize that other people have more needs than you do. So that's level three happiness, being happy in satisfying the needs of everybody else. So that's all good. But he also found out that on all of those three levels, we can never have any major change in the frontal cortex of the brain where it's connected to the source of fullness of life, which comes from Christ. And he discovered that level four happiness comes only from our connection with Christ, not with a God, not with the universe, but with Jesus, who is the only God. And he discovered also that the moment a person is connected with the ultimate source of life, they achieve the ultimate level of happiness because their soul is no longer searching for anything else to be satisfied with. And he called that level also the ultimate level of joy, where the frontal cortex of the brain begins to change and the neurons of the brain begin to mirror the character and the life of the one we spend time with, who is a supernatural being and not just some dead God. So Jesus being alive in us is causing our brain to begin to shift and change. And the frontal cortex of your brain is where you make your decisions, your logic, everything that you're thinking about as far as setting goals, even the immediate little satisfactory goals of having lunch or breakfast or whatever it is, all of that is right here on the frontal cortex of the brain. There is no movement in the brain and the neuron of the brain unless it's connected to an actual source of life. So what that means is that when we do not tell the way Jesus really should be told about from the Bible, if we're not properly introducing people to Jesus, we're basically short-circuiting their level of happiness. We're bringing them only to level three and first step of level four, basically saying, okay, I hope you find a God out there, because I am really aware of what happens on social media just by looking and scrolling around just to see what everybody is talking about. And I have become aware of the fact that people have started to use God for everything. And they would say, and I am just grateful that I prayed and the universe brought this together. And somehow it's like a social way of not really rejecting people that don't believe in Jesus and trying to have this inclusiveness. Well, the problem with that is that we basically tell people it's okay to believe everything else, including the universe. However, if you don't believe in Jesus, there is absolutely nothing happening in your life. The universe cannot love you. The trees cannot love you. The stuff that are around us, they don't love us. They're created for us. We were created because Jesus loved us. So when we bring Jesus to people, make sure that you bring the wholeness of Jesus and not just one little part of him. When I was growing up in Bulgaria, my grandma would teach me how to plant seeds in the garden. And usually she would ask me to go with her and plant watermelons. And I thought to myself, what does my grandma know about planting watermelons? You know, when you're 5, 6, 7, you think you know everything. When you're 18, you still think you know everything. And then I realized she actually did know about watermelon seeds, because she would tell me, these are my watermelon seeds here, and you can have your own little patch. Well, my little patch was created of me eating the watermelon and spitting out the seeds. And sometimes I would chew on some and I would spit them out and I would put them on the newspaper to dry out. And then I would take them with grandma in my little area of the garden and we're going to plant them. Boy, I loved all of that part. I would plant them proudly, expecting watermelons to grow. And then a few months pass by. Her area is covered with watermelons. My area is covered with nothing but just dirt. And sometimes a few other plants that didn't look like watermelons at all. And I thought, well, how come I don't have any watermelons? And my grandma would look at me, smile, and say, well, Tsetse, it's pretty simple. All of your seeds were chewed up. So you cannot have a watermelon with the half seed that you plant in the ground. So very simple, right? But let's translate that into level four happiness. You can't reach level four happiness with half Jesus. You can't reach people by bringing them half of the gospel. You can't reach anybody by only introducing them to the gate of heaven without telling them what's happening on the other side of heaven. So I want to challenge you today in your faith with Jesus never to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There is absolutely no other name that can make and change a person's life for the better, no matter how many other people may believe it. Don't go with the crowd. Go against the flow of society, especially in this day and culture that we live in. See, growing up in communism, it was not common and it was against the law to talk about Christ. Do you think that that stopped people from talking? No, they still talked, but they had to be willing to die for what they believed because they were taken to concentration camps and were killed. After communism fell, we have socialism. The same thing. Socialism and communism do not allow you to talk about Jesus, but you can talk about any other God. Why? Because if God is alive and his name is Jesus, he's a threat to any other dictatorship system because everybody else wants you to bow to them rather than to the living God. So here we have, I'm going to take you to the scripture in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And I have two more scriptures to share with you after. It talks about Peter and John as they're walking and healing people. This is right after Jesus has already departed. The Holy Spirit had fallen upon all of the disciples and everybody that was following Christ. They were filled with the Spirit and they were going around doing supernatural miracles. So they come up at 3 p.m. in the afternoon to the temple. And there is a beggar who was lame sitting there asking for money. And everybody is just walking by him because nobody wants to have eye contact with the beggar. But John and Peter, they actually stopped and they saw and they looked at him intently, it says in verse 4. And Peter said, look at us. And so the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. Finally, somebody is paying attention to me. So maybe you're walking and doing your life every single day, and you're not seeing an actual beggar in front of you. But I want you to think about the society that we live in today. It's a begging type of society with poverty of mentality and spirit. It's lame. They can't walk on their own. They can't sustain their energy. They can't sustain their happiness. It's a constant society begging in front of whatever temple that they can find in the natural. The temples of this world that are supposedly going to satisfy their soul. It could be the movies. It could be all kinds of entertainment. It could be video games. It could be a job that people have. Whatever temple that they build, nothing actually, no life comes out of the temple on its own. So they walk by, they see him, and they don't want to ignore him. I want to challenge you today Do not ignore the people that God brings into your life, because they are there for a purpose and a reason. If you're working with them, if you're living with them, if you are actually abiding around them, they're there, and there is a purpose why you are there. So this is what Peter and John did. They looked at him. He's expecting money, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he pulls the man up. It says in verse 7, he takes him by the hand, he pulls him up, and immediately his ankles and his feet got stronger, and he was able to walk. And he goes inside of the temple with them, rejoicing and praising God. And then everybody else follows, hears of the miracle, and wants to be healed and follow Jesus. So how do we get people to respond to the gospel message? It's not by bribing them to come to church. It's not by what we have accumulated that looks great on the outside. It's by, I don't have anything else, but what I do have is good news. What I do have is Jesus. And if I give you Jesus, he'll be more than enough to provide for every one of your needs, spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, whatever the need may be. So I am sitting on an airplane getting ready to fly from Seattle to New York on an overnight flight. And I have a middle seat. And I'm thinking to myself, this is not the best seat to be sitting on an overnight flight. This is about 6 hours. And I'm preparing myself to just sleep. Until a few minutes into my seating arrangements there, a man walks in and he looks really distressed. He looked like he has been crying all night. His eyes are swollen. His head is messy. His clothes are not really put together. And he sits next to me and immediately turns over in his distress and says, excuse me, what do you do for a living? And I'm like, wow, that's an interesting question for a midnight flight. Because usually what I do is I don't tell people, oh, hey, I'm a preacher. I'm going to scare you off immediately. So I try to tell them, well, I write books, I do coaching, I do speaking, and then I try to ease them into understanding, although I'm a preacher, I'm not scary or weird. And in this case, when he asked me this, I thought, well, I'll just tell him what I do. I said, well, I'm actually a preacher. I travel and preach and speak in different churches. He says to me, okay, that's exactly what I needed to hear, because I got on this plane and I'm ready to go to New York to commit suicide. My wife is leaving me. I am depressed. I've been depressed for months. I don't want to live, and I'm preparing how to commit suicide. But as I'm walking on this plane, I said, if there is God out there, I need him to sit me next to a preacher. And if he really exists, this person needs to tell me about him. And I was like, well, welcome. You're sitting right where you need to be sitting, and I will tell you about Jesus. You see, God will bring people into your life when you're no longer ashamed to witness about Christ. And that night, on the overnight flight, I had an opportunity to tell him all about Jesus, share different testimonies with him. He gave his life to the Lord. You could see the oppression and the depression just lift off of his face. It's like one of those miraculous things where a person comes on the plane and they look like their life is over, get off the plane, and they have a new beginning. So silver and gold, I don't have. For the most part, I don't have a whole lot at all. But what I do have is I have Jesus, and out of that revelation, I can share him with others. So I want you to remember, you have more than the rest of the world that's begging for bread and money. You have more because you have found the good news of Jesus. Now, let's go over to the Old Testament. This is the scripture that I wasn't able to share about in the first service because of time. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, it talks about the children of Israel once again disobeying God. They would go through these routines, obeying, disobeying, and somebody, every time they disobeyed, would take over and basically destroy the entire country and make them prisoners, destroy everything else as far as food, and create oppression in those areas. So this is once again one of those times when Israel was disobedient, and therefore King Ben-Hadad of Aram decided that he's going to come in and basically destroy Syria, take over the entire area, and not only put his army there, but remove all of the people outside of the gates of Samaria, so that they were starving to death on the other side, and his army and his people were on the other side partying. Well, the people of Israel were basically starving to death, and it says there in the end of that chapter that one person was speaking to the king and saying, "Today I am going to kill my son so that we can eat him, and tomorrow we're going to kill the son of the neighbor next to us so that we can eat him." And the king got so disturbed, he decided, "I'm going to kill Elisha for telling us that we're going to succeed in this, and yet we're all dying and ready to starve to death." Isn't it interesting that when the world goes into calamity, the first people to be blamed are the church people, and then the first person to be blamed is Jesus. It just always works like this. Forget about the fact that they were disobedient, but hey, let's just find somebody else to blame. So they're blaming Elisha in this case. They're getting ready to go and get him and basically kill him. Well, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1 through 11, four lepers are sitting at the gate of Samaria thinking to themselves, "If we go inside of the gates, they're going to kill us because the Samaritan army is there. I mean, A Samaritan army is there. They're going to kill us. But if we stay also here, we're also going to die from starvation because there's nothing to eat on the streets." So they decide, you know what, let's just get up and go inside. In the meantime, Elisha shows up on the scene. He runs over there as the king's helpers are coming to kill him. And he prophesies directly to them, and he says, "By this time tomorrow, everything will be turned around. What you see sold right now for hundreds of shekels is going to be sold only for one." And nobody believes him. They don't understand how is that even possible. And the right hand of the king says to him, "Even if God himself came from heaven, this will never happen because we have absolutely no food to be given away to the people." Well, he prophesies, and in the meantime, as these four lepers decide to go onto the other side, this is very interesting and very cool, that as they were going on the other side, they see that, oh my goodness, they come to the edge of the camp and no one is there. What happened? "For the Lord has caused the Aramean army to hear a clatter of speeding chariots and galloping of horses, the sound of a great army approaching, and they thought to themselves, 'The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us.' They cried to one another, and they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning all of the tents, all of the horses, donkeys, and everything else, and they fled for their lives." So then you get the four men coming into the camp, and to see that nobody is there and everything is left intact, all of the food, all of the supplies, everything is theirs. Wow, it was a party time. They start drinking, they start eating, they start partying. And somewhere along the party time, they realize some kind of calamity is going to come upon us if we just here eating and keeping this good news for ourselves. Let's go back onto the other side of the gate, tell people to come inside so that they can eat and partake. I want you to remember this. There are four lepers. Nothing's changed in their appearance. Nobody wanted them before they went in. They were the outcasts. Now they go into the other side of the gate. They find good news. They find food. They find supplies. They find what's needed for them. They go back outside and now they're heroes. Everybody is looking and doing what they say, not because of their outward appearance, but because of the good news that they were carrying. See, when you find good news of Jesus and who he is in his nature and his character, it doesn't matter how you look on the outside. It doesn't matter what you've got and what you don't have. All it matters is for you to go outside, and the good news of the gospel validates your calling, validates your ability to go out there and bring the good news to the people. Now, they go out, they tell everybody, the people get up and they storm and they run into the gates, they run into the city, and the man that was the right-hand man of the king was sitting right there trying to collect stuff. They trampled upon him and killed him, just like Elisha said, you will see it, but you're not going to partake of it. Here is how this translates into our days. You may be like the reject of the four lepers, and there could be a lot of surrounding enemies around your life, all of your obstacles, and they're all screaming at you. Even if God was to show up, your life is not going to be any better. And you have two choices, really, to sit there in your circumstance and die, or to get up from where you are and move on to the other side and take a step of faith and say, even though I don't see everything, I'm just going to do it by faith. Because my faith in God tells me that there is a miracle that is happening. Because see, while you are sitting in your oppression, in your depression, in your fear, God has caused all of those circumstances to start shifting in the background. And while they're shifting, you don't know unless you get up. So some of you here are sitting on your miracle today because of fear of what tomorrow holds. And I want to challenge your faith to get up today and to say, I'm no longer satisfied with level 1, 2, or 3 of happiness. I am getting onto the next level, and that is my connection with Jesus. And when I get onto the other side and I find good news, I'm not going to keep them just to myself. Today we're celebrating 13 years of the church, but can you imagine 13 years from now? I hope this place is bigger, and I hope more souls are brought in here because somebody chose to get up of the gate of their life right now and go outside and bring more people in. I want to finish with this next scripture here because I think it just really flows together in a way that what we have in our hand is always enough, but nobody else can mimic or try to pretend that they know Jesus. So Acts chapter 19, verse 8 through 20, this is about Paul going on his third journey into Ephesus, and he is there preaching the gospel, and it says that God's power was so strong on him, it gave him the ability to perform unusual miracles, that when handkerchiefs and aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. Can you imagine just walking by and the enemy just flees because you have that authority and power? Well, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, also casting out evil spirits. When you come to certain parts in Bulgaria, you're going to see people that believe in supernatural things, but they don't use the power of God. They use witchcraft. And when they perform their miracles, they only last for an hour to two because that's the gimmicks that they use. But here, these guys were supposedly followers or knowing of Jesus, but they didn't have a personal encounter with him. So they tried to use the name of Jesus in casting out demons by saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. And in one of those times, it says here that the evil spirit replied. Are you ready for this? I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And then the evil spirit came out and jumped on them and nearly killed them. They had to run for their life. They ran out of town. You know that we can all try to pretend certain things about our Christian walk with God. But I tell you, when it's a life and death situation, there is no way you're going to pretend anything. That if your name is not known in hell, I wonder, where is it actually known? Because if it's only known on social media, it's not good enough. We can have millions of followers on our names, and I know many people, but Peter and Paul and John and Jesus, I know, but who are you? Because I'm not afraid of you. You know, that's what the demonic spirits say to everybody that is just obsessed about being known on the earth. But when your name is known in heaven and in hell, then you are a follower, a true follower of Jesus, and don't be afraid or ashamed. Going on to the other side, I can tell you this. People can steal your knowledge. They can steal different things that you put out there. They can try and steal even what you're wearing, your cars, your houses, whatever it is. People have tried to steal a lot of things from me. But they can never steal God's favor on my life and on your life. And they can never steal the revelation that God gives you of who He is when you are in the quiet place with Him. And because of that revelation, it carries you forward and it gives you the assurance that Jesus is with you. You don't have to be afraid. And not only that, it gives you the boldness to get up out of where you are sitting at and say, just like the lepers, I'm not sitting here. I have found silver and gold from another kingdom, and that is the name of Jesus. So last week, as I get home after 3 weeks of traveling, I see that something is not right at the house. I'm in a little apartment, and as I'm driving into the garage, I see the lights are on, and the door kind of looked a little strange. And immediately my first thought is, oh no, somebody broke into my house. Sure enough, they tried to break into the house. The whole door was basically crushed on the side. But because I had put in the deadlock on the inside and you can't see it from the outside, they tried to break in, but it kept on preventing them to really open the door. And I guess finally they gave up and left. Well, in that apartment complex, it's supposed to be gated community, watched 24/7. I don't know who was watching anything. Thankfully, the angels of God were watching. And right before I was leaving, I had found brown recluse spiders in my bedroom. Well, isn't that exciting? And as I'm looking at them, I killed three of them. And I thought, oh no, this is not good. I don't want to come back and the whole house be invaded by brown recluse spiders. Now, yesterday, the ladies, I told them I sold all of my furniture and my car. So there's not a whole lot to steal from my house except my bed and a few clothes and my books. But, you know, it's still your stuff. You don't want anybody breaking in there. Well, as they tried to break in, apparently, a few hours later, the people that were coming to spray the apartment for brown recluse spiders went through the garage, sprayed everywhere, and saw that the door was kind of open, and they let themselves out of that door without locking it or shutting it. So now the door's open, it's broken, and the lights are on, but nothing is stolen. And I came in, and I was like, only God can protect me, while they're telling me from the area there that there were 7 break-ins that whole week. And there was a lot of stuff that were stolen. And as I walked into the house, the first thing that I felt was that even if the enemy tries to break in your house to steal your natural stuff, He can't get in when the power of God is right there. I mean, the door is open and nobody stole a thing. So I thought, I'm going to use that as a story and a testimony. I'm like, devil, every time you mess with me, I will make even more of a fool of you. Don't you think that you should stop? But you know what? The devil loves to go after people who have a revelation. And the more he's after you, the more you rejoice. And you get up in the morning, you're like, thank God I know Jesus. Because through Jesus, I will overcome all things. The deadbolt is on the inside. He is my protection. The angels of God are watching over my stuff. They're watching over your stuff. Nobody can come and harm you. Nobody. God's protection is on your life. So don't sit here trying to figure out, are you going to die tomorrow or are you going to live? I will tell you right now, it doesn't matter who runs America. Jesus will run America. It doesn't matter who wins the next election. We have a God whose kingdom is bigger than the earthly kingdoms of this world. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your account. Yes, it does for paying bills, but I've been there when I had absolutely no money. I know what it feels like to be looked at as though you're poor. And yet, for you to know, I'm not poor and I'm not going to abide by a poverty mentality. I know what it feels like to grow up in a country of oppression and to have no freedom and no rights as a human being. But I also know what freedom means and how to protect it. So I'm going to tell you today, protect the rights of your kingdom rights. Protect what God has given you. And don't just sit at a gate camping around feeling sorry for you. Don't sit saying, oh, this is my last little bread. I'm going to eat it and I'm going to die. No, 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 no. You seed that seed in the ground, in the heavenly realm, and say, because of Jesus, I am an overcomer. And that's not just cliche words. When you have a revelation and you speak it, the enemy knows. He may say, oh, I know you by name. You know, people may not pronounce my name right, but I bet you the devil knows my name, because when I show up, things happen in the power of Jesus. So that's what you need to remember, church. West Point Church, you may feel like a teenager again, but you have God's power, the dynamite power of God residing on the inside of you. You have been called for such a time as this to accomplish God's purposes on this earth. You're going to grow bigger. You're going to grow better. You're going to come into greater unity, greater strength, greater purpose, and you're going to walk united forward, bringing everybody else into the kingdom of God.